So why don't you stand with me one last time before I preach, and we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and you'll see the portion where worship leader, that's me, congregation, that's you, you can read with me when we get to the congregation section. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. We're going to look at those last couple verses, verses 4 through 7, and how it relates to the effectiveness of a pastor in our continuation of study. Prayer items today, I hope you took note. If you haven't, if you look at your bulletin, you look at the giving from last week, and what a joy to see God provide, continue to just pour out his blessing. Our weekly average, our weekly budgeted amount that we need is 8,000, a little over 8,000 last week. If you look at it, what does it tell you? Look down at your bulletin. Really, if you have a bulletin, look at it. It's okay. It's not all that formal. This is a point of rejoicing. What does it say? That's last week. Praise the Lord. He's pouring out his blessing financially. He's pouring out his blessing numerically. I'm talking about number of people coming. I'm not just trying to alliterate here. Just listen to what I'm saying. It leads up to this fact that we have been investigating different opportunities for a larger meeting space because we have several in the overflow today, and this is all before the majority of the students come back. Okay, that's some additional 200 people. So I want you to note that next week, next Sunday, we're going to have a church vote, I hope, Lord willing, we're going to have a church vote about making a transition for our morning service over to Velocity Sports Center so that we could have one combined worship service, and then we would have a variety of different Sunday school classes, including using this building. It wouldn't be leaving this building. We would still retain access to this building. But what that would mean is it would be an increased cost for our church. To get into the building would increase the rent. The rent would increase, and this is what we're talking about, and we haven't finalized yet with the owner of Velocity. I wish I could come before you with a finalized, this is what we're voting on, but you should join me in praying that he, the owner, would feel comfortable with the arrangement that we're suggesting. And right now we're proposing $2,000, and actually this is what he came back to us with, $2,500. We said, how about $2,000 a month? Because there's something we need to do, a lot of something we need to do, to carpet the areas that would be used for nursery and to buy a bunch of chairs, like 300 more, and a lot of other things that go into it. Our jumping into this facility cost is around $50,000. And so that's what I'm giving you all the facts, okay? And we're going to talk about this next week before we vote on it, but according to our Constitution, I need to let you know in a week in advance that we're going to have a meeting about this. We're not going to just meet and vote. We're going to meet and talk and make sure you understand everything. And between now and then, of course, you can contact any of the pastors so that we can communicate with you about this type of transition. And it's all subject to the owner saying go. He may not say go, and we may be just rolling with our two services on Sunday morning, with the afternoon service. That's all kind of up in the air, but we're coming to somewhat of a time crunch. The 28th is when 200 more of our family members join us. And so just trying to work through all of that. So I encourage you to pray with me right now and pray with me this week that God's will would be done, and that we'd make a wise decision. Because I do admit and acknowledge this. $50,000 to get into Velocity to fix things up and to get it ready so that we can continue to worship as one big group. And the money we spend with that to upfit the property is money that's not going to pay off the rest of the land. So I do acknowledge that. I'm not ignoring that fact. We need to be aware of that. But I do personally think, and with the deacons unanimously approving, we met Thursday night, we all agree that we think this is the way forward to actually pay off the land sooner. How is that possible? Because we'd have a little bit more headroom to grow, which would increase what would you think? People growing, giving, and then we can pay off land and get into our own building. This is the thought. It's a simple thought, and I invite you to pray. And we're not putting anyone's arm behind their back. We're not saying you have to vote the way we want you to. We want you to vote the way your conscience dictates. But I want you to vote with faith. And so that's where we are. Let's pray. God, help us to follow you in all of these details. Thank you, Father, for pouring out your love on us, not just through giving us resources financially so that we can even talk about these types of transitions, but Lord, primarily by giving us Jesus to pay the price for our sins, to take a leper's spot and erase it. Lord, you're able to do the impossible, and that is who we call out to, the God of the impossible. And we ask you to meet in our own hearts right now with a special stirring so that we would know your presence and we would follow your will. Lord, I pray that as we respond to your word preached, that we do it with great joy and anticipation on how we can further align ourselves with your desires. Thank you for the way you poured out your blessing financially. I pray your continued blessing of that. And give us wisdom as we are stewards of the resources that you've provided. Lord, we desire to see people saved, baptized, joining the church, and sent out. So, Lord, would you do that work in our lives even today? Bless us now as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're dealing with this idea of establishing godly leadership. And if you have your bulletin, there is a QR code you could scan to receive the outline for this morning, which is a continuation of the outline from previous weeks. There's also a place as a guest, if you're here with us and you scan that, we could get to know that you're here. But frankly, I'm most interested in you listening to the Word of God preached right now instead of filling in information, okay? So here's what I want you to get. This is what we've covered. We've talked about establishing godly leadership, and from this series, we've learned from 1 Timothy 3, with just reference to verses 1 through 13, that God's design for the church is to have godly qualified elders assisted by humble qualified deacons. I haven't spent a ton of time talking about the role of a deacon. I've spent most of the time talking about the role of the pastor. And so the two offices in the church, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, very simply would be pastor and deacons. And as we look at this particular one, pastor, why are we focused in on that? Well, we're focused in on that because we want to be further aligned with what God is doing in Scripture and also help better meet the needs of a growing congregation. And so it leads us to something that if you're a member, you've received a proposed constitutional change. And we have copies in the back and at the Welcome Center, and it's my intent and my desire to have a time next week at 1:30 to discuss some of these proposed changes, and I encourage you to pick up a copy and read through it and look at it. But it's following this type of thought process. A healthy church follows godly pattern of godly servant leaders. So God's pattern of godly servant leadership, His pattern is guided by godly qualified elders. And we looked at terminology. The terminology from the very first sermon on this is that we have elder, we have overseer, and we have pastor or shepherd. And I learned, and I hope you saw, that all three offices, these titles, refer to the same office. According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and Acts chapter 20, elders, pastors, overseers all refer to the same office. We talked about the responsibility of each. The names themselves help us know a little bit about the responsibility of the same person. As an elder, he is supposed to provide mature leadership. As an overseer, he is supposed to provide careful stewardship of everything that's going on, not just financially, but ministry-wise. And as a shepherd, he's supposed to provide tender guardianship, which would mean just care. So that's what we've looked at together. Do you remember this? These three titles, I don't think that the Scripture teaches that there is the role of a pastor, and then there's a second role of an elder, and then there's a third role of a deacon. I think there's a role of a pastor, elder, overseer, and deacon. And these two offices function in the church. And then I encourage you to consider this idea of embracing plurality, which is the concept of having more than just one man leading the church, but having many pastors working together. And I gave you these specific statements of encouragement. I gave you pragmatically, historically, grammatically, and practically. I know those are all alliterated, and they have really, I think, powerful truths behind them, but I'm just reviewing with you. I'm saying that I think it is most biblical that we would have this type of an overview. And then we talked about the character, and that was on August 7th. Now, when we talk about character, we had this idea of calling, confirming the calling. And if you look down at 1 Timothy 3, I hope you have your Bible open, 1 Timothy 3, if you look at verses 1 and 2, it encourages us that the saying is trustworthy, in verse 1 in particular, if anyone aspires to the office of the overseer, he desires a noble task. And I try to encourage you to know that this is an external confirmation. The aspire is the Greek word for reaching your hand out, kind of volunteering. I aspire to this. And it's based on an internal compulsion or internal motivation. It's because I desire. You desire a good thing if you do that. And that's where last week I spent a lot of time talking about my own personal journey of calling, both an internal motivation that led to me reaching out my hand to saying, I think this is what God would have me to do, and the church confirming that and pushing me forward. And that's what I want to see happen in our church. As we grow, we don't grow just to get bigger. We grow so that we can plant more churches. That's an important distinction. I want our church to be known more for its sending capacity than its seating capacity. Let that ring in your ears. But we have to get to a point where we are in a property so that we're stable so we can do this many times over. Now, I say that. We need to get to a property where we can do this many times over. And I'm reminded that in China, that's not the case. They don't need a building. In Africa, they don't need buildings. In South America, they don't need buildings. Is it an American thing that says we have to have a building in order to plant churches? Well, I remind you that by God's grace, we have been able to plant 2 churches already in our 6 years. And I want to see us plant more. And I think that the way forward for us is to be able to get into property so that we can build a building that would meet the needs of the church. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not a politician. Okay, I see a 500-seat auditorium would be sufficient for our church. We don't need to have thousands. And we can send off churches. That's my desire. That's my heartbeat. And I want you to know that. But lest I hang on too long and I'll run out of all my time, we talked about evaluating character. So verses 1 talk about the calling, and then 2 through 3, the character. And I showed you a bunch of different things that relates to character that I'm going to pull up here on the screen so that you can reflect on. But if you read through those verses, you will see the aspects of a man who's called by God, who says, I think this is what God wants me to do because of an internal motivation. The church is then supposed to say, are you qualified? Are you one who demonstrates moral purity? Are you able to make a logical decision? Do you have a meek and gentle spirit? Do you manifest personal discipline? Do you have a desire to reach out to others? Are you able to communicate the truth clearly and in an understandable fashion? And are you able to remain calm under stressful situations? I already feel like this morning, I feel like I'm talking a mile a minute because we have so much to get in, right? So I've got to calm down. Character matters. Being qualified matters. Now, we are aware of this because we're watching, many of us, the Olympics, right? Do you know the Olympics are going on right now? Summer Olympics, yeah. Okay, so do you realize that some of these athletes spend almost 4 years of their lives preparing to go to a meet to see if they qualify to join the team, the Olympic team for the United States, only to get over to Rio to race in a heat to see if they qualify for the finals. There's all sorts of checkpoints. So we're aware of that type of process. Now, we on a secondary level, you have a child that's trying out for a sports team. Elijah's trying out for a soccer team right now. Blake's trying out for a soccer team right now. Evan is not really trying out for a football team. He's kind of made it. They started their tryouts back in the spring, and it started with 90-some, and it's down to 44. So you just kind of, you survive, you're on it, I think is how it works. And I'm just picking on the pastor's kids because they're free game for me. Blake, I'm sorry, I didn't say something to you, I did to the other guys. But we know what it's like to go through that process of encouraging the guys. You could do this, you could do this. Are you aware also that in politics, that when we started this whole presidential race, I looked at this, that there are over six members running in the Democratic Party. Six. And then in the Republican Party, and that's not counting Hillary Clinton, the final nominee, there are 16 who started in the Republican Party. And it leaves us with two candidates, and we're all asking ourselves, are they qualified? Right? And it's just a quick shout out to our church family. You are most definitely entitled to your own opinion when it comes to politics and whom to vote for. But please, I beg you, do not make it a divisive issue with each other. I'm talking about Facebook here. All you have to do is get on. And you see everyone like, this is the right way, this is the right way. And you are entitled to your opinion. I have an opinion. But and some of you are like, yo, then share it so everyone else can change. That's not my job. That is not my job. I can tell you this, my job is to have oversight of this church along with the other pastors, and my job is to tell you to keep the cross at the center of everything you say and do. And give people liberty regarding what they're going to do. There are consequences for how you vote or whether or not you vote. That's a fact. I encourage you to vote. And then, of course, church leadership. I started the series reminding you of the unfortunate situation in 2014 when Mark Driscoll, a very popular author and pastor of Mars Hill, founder of this amazing church planting movement, Acts 29, he was removed from his pastoral position because of a variety of things, one including the way he led and plagiarism charges. I challenge you to understand that in April of this past year, Darren Patrick over in St. Louis, Missouri, who is the vice president of Acts 29 and the pastor, founding pastor of Journey Church, was removed from his pastorate because of the way he led and some impropriety with finances and the way he communicated with the opposite sex. And then we're all pretty aware of the unfortunate situation with Perry Noble. I was in Africa when I heard about it. The news came out in July that Perry Noble was asked to step down as pastor of New Springs because of struggles with alcohol. And I'm not here to kick down these guys. I'm here to tell you that this is a topic we need to make sure that we have right at Palmetto Baptist, which isn't meaning follow me, I've got it all figured out. I'm saying help me follow Christ. Let's surround ourselves around the right kind of structure so that we have accountability on all patterns, all levels. You know how unfortunate it was to hear, for all of us, I don't know if you remember this or not, but in the spring of this year, there was this Ashley Madison scandal, which is a website where men and women can get on if they want to have an affair, meet someone who is not their spouse, and commit fornication. Is that clear enough? But it's supposed to be confidential. No one would know about it. Well, because of a series of situations, the list came out. It was made public as a threat to this website. And I was heartbroken when I learned in the spring that the following Sunday, after that list came out, over 400 church leaders across the United States had to resign their pulpit. Do you hear me? It's not just the big names that we're kicking down here. I'm not kicking down anyone. I'm saying that we need to take time as God's people to look at 1 Timothy 3 and say, what are the characters again? What are these qualifications? Are our pastors actually qualified? And you men out there that sense God's leading into pastoral ministry, are you qualified? Can someone throw something at you and it just doesn't stick because you're blameless in the sense that it talks about in 1 Timothy 3? So this is very important stuff that we're talking about. So let's get to the assessing effectiveness. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Let's just jump in right here and let's talk about what it means to really see effectiveness come out. Managing your own household well. The word manage is an interesting Greek word which means to lead, rule, obviously manage. But I love the connection to one who is engaged in the life of his family. So in order to be a faithful overseer, you have to be one who's engaged in the decisions made in your household. And the word here, household, is just the simple word for the house, but it's not just making sure the house is clean and the yard is mowed. but that you are watching over your household, which is your family. A family has never been a house. You may live in a variety of different types of dwellings. You may rent something because you can't afford to buy, but you're still a legitimate family, as God has allowed you to be in a relationship where it leads to marriage, and whether or not you have kids, you have formed your own family. And before you got into that relationship, you were a part of a family. It's an amazing thing. Manage what God has given you and do it in a word that well. That word is kalos, or good. I love the word. It also means beautiful, in a very beautiful way. With all dignity. Now, that word dignity isn't just like, check me out, I have a perfect family. We sit up on the front row and just observe us because we have it all together. This is not the case. But I can tell you, as a pastor, I strive to have sobriety in the way I communicate the truth. There's a seriousness about my responsibility as dad in our home. Doesn't mean I'm no fun to be around. Different times the kids would say I'm no fun to be around. But I hope in most cases they see the love that I have for them. And I thought that this was an interesting quote to pull it all together. This majesty, holiness, seriousness. But through authority, but though authority must be exercised in the home, this must be done with true dignity. That is, it must be done in such a manner that the father's firmness makes it advisable for a child to obey, that his wisdom makes it natural for a child to obey, and that his love makes it a pleasure for a child to obey. It's not just follow me. It is firm and loving and compassionate, and I do care for you. That's what your pastors must have in order to be qualified. Because if someone, whoever it is that feels the motivation and raises his hand and says, it's me, I think this is what God wants me, he does not know how to manage the same word, be engaged in his own household, how will he care for whose church? God's church. Again, it's a reminder, it's not the pastor's church. This is Palmetto Baptist is not Jason's church. It's God's church. And if I can't manage my own family, then how in the world am I going to manage the church? If my kids are out of control, OC, how am I going to give instructions to how the nursery should function? It just doesn't work. If my kids who see me on a day-in, day-out basis just reject me entirely, then how in the world do I expect you to follow me and say, look, my kids, they do their own thing, but I'm telling you this is the way we must go. Now, I mentioned to you last week that this is really intense stuff, right? Because it tells us that he must do this with keeping his children submissive. How do you do that exactly? I love the word submission. It has the idea of keeping underneath something. And actually, in just layman's terms, this is what it's talking about. The kids know their place in the family. Okay, an example of this, I ran into Publix to get some corn for lunch today. Okay, and while I was in there, Elijah was in the car. He's 13 and with his brothers, and there's air conditioning running. And there was a little bit of tension between Elijah and Judah and over a couple issues. And this is normal family relationship stuff. My encouragement when I came back was Judah was saying, Elijah can't tell me what to do. And I said, actually, buddy, he can when I'm not there. The oldest rules the roost when dad's not there. And that's the order. And he's like, okay, dad, I got it. Now, that's not the first time he's heard me say that, but it's my joy to continue to remind all of my family this fact. Everyone knows their role. They know where they fit. That means the kids do, they are entitled to have an opinion. In fact, they have an opinion. But their opinion must line up under dad's opinion while they're in dad's home. It's really what it means. And you may not always agree with your parents. In fact, I don't think you will ever always agree with your parents. But you're called, as long as you're underneath the roof, and I'm using that term, under the roof, specifically because I do not think this applies to adult children. They're to be submissive while they're under the support of their family. Someone doesn't know how to do this, how can he care for God's church? Notice also, he must not be a recent convert. This word for recent convert has the concept of a newly planted plant. Okay, like just a little sprout that comes up out of the ground. It can't be someone who just came to Jesus. It's interesting, the metaphors and analogies to the church being a plant. Perhaps you would find this interesting in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field," God's building. The believers are his plants, 1 Corinthians 3:6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the growth?" God gives the growth. So the choosing of this new convert can create some problems, disastrous results. And I want you to consider what results. "Or he may become puffed up." This is the word for clouded in his perspective, a cloud covering him of who he really is. "Puffed up with conceit." Man, this is happening because I'm following Jesus. And everyone loves it when I preach. Get real, man. This is happening because this is God's church, and that's the way God designed it. If you are faithfully preaching and teaching the word, and if you are humbly following his instructions, the church grows. As you are faithfully sharing the gospel, making disciples, seeing people get saved, baptized, and joining the church grows. It's not about you, but a new convert maybe misses that a little bit. I think of Simon the sorcerer who got, he made a profession of faith, and then he mistakenly said, "I want to buy that gift of the Holy Spirit." He's a new guy at it, and he doesn't understand how it all works, right? Interesting that he uses two connections to the devil. You puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The two connections to the devil was in verse 6 and verse 7. Notice, into a snare of the devil. And I want to mention something to you about this. As you read this, what does it mean to you? I become puffed up with conceit. I become thinking it's all about me, but it isn't. And I fall into the condemnation. Does this mean that the devil is accusing pastors of being full of pride? So the devil comes before the throne and says, "I accuse Jason, he's full of himself." As we find examples of Revelation 12:10, he's the great accuser. If you view it that way, then you're viewing it in a particular form of condemnation of the devil. You're taking the devil as being the agent that's making the condemnation. But I encourage you to reverse it and say it is actually the condemnation faced by the devil. I'll put it to you in a different way. It's an objective genitive, okay? And I don't mean to go over your head with that one, but I just want you to understand that in the end, what we have going on here is that you, one with conceit, you're going to be condemned like the devil was condemned. And throughout the scriptures, I'll give you a couple examples. Zechariah 3:2, "And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Matthew 4:10. "Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Matthew 12:29. "Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong men? Then indeed he may plunder his house," a reference to the devil. Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And I could keep going. And this is what I want you to understand, that if you are a new convert and you aspire to the office of a pastor, it's too soon for you to jump in into that role, because it is a point where you are tempted on a lot of areas. And one of them is the fact that you have a group of people following you and you start to think it's all about you. It's not about you. And if you think it's all about you, then you've missed the gospel. The gospel is not about you. It's about God and his glory. And Jesus paying the price for your sin. You know that thing that you're guilty, you feel really guilty about right now? Do you know that God provided a way for you to dump that guilt on the cross, to be forgiven, and that Jesus rose again from the grave? And what you need to do is call out to him and be saved? That's what a pastor really needs to have, and he needs to take some time to understand the truths of the gospel before he jumps in. That's where I think it's great to have some training. I think it's great to go to school. I think it's great to have opportunity to grow in the church. That's why I'm so thrilled that we have a faithful men group that meets up in the loft every Sunday morning as they are, these men, training and assessing, is this what God would have me to do? Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. It's interesting that this list of qualifications includes two categories. It includes the category of inside the church and outside of the church. And how do I know if the outsiders, how they view me? Usually I know because I think in this case, first century context, most of the pastors worked. And so there was an assessment in the workplace of their character, and there was assessment in the church place of their character. In this case, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. Now we have the second one, so that he may not fall into disgrace. And that's what happens when a pastor falls, right? It's a disgrace to the body of Christ, into the snare of the devil. And this is one where I consider it to be a subjective. The subject is the genitive is the subject. So it means this, that the devil sets the trap. So if you get to this point where you are actually living a double life, those outside the church know you as the cursing, money-grabbing, quick-to-strike-someone type of person, but inside the church you're the squeaky clean person, you're going to end up having this great snare, and Satan's going to trap you. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. 2 Timothy 2:26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. The devil is very interested in you receiving the same condemnation he had and getting tripped up by his devices. But you don't have to get tripped up. I think one application here is, man, I should pray for my pastors. I think that's a good thing. I think it's also good for those of us that are in the ministry to really evaluate, how am I doing? And those longing to get in the ministry, how am I doing? I'm going to pray, and a little different than what Pastor Jason said, we didn't have a chance to communicate in this one. I am going to dismiss the kids right after I'm done praying. Okay, so kids, you have a chance to go to junior church. Junior church workers, you have a chance to go right now after I pray. We're going to sing, and then I'll give you application, then we'll transition into the missions presentations. Father, we love and thank you for who you are and for clearly giving us your word, for a guidebook to us, Lord, to know how to honor and please you, to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Bless us now as we respond to your word and make appropriate application. Bless us as we rejoice in the way that you've used this church to reach the nations. So guide and direct all that we do the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so application. I want to encourage you to consider that a pastor in his home life. Think about this for a second. All of what we've been talking about, the pastor lives in a glass house. It's the glass house principle. So I just got done talking about how intense this is to be a pastor and to have kids and to manage your own household. So let's try not to throw rocks at the house, right? Pray for our kids. Pray for our own management of our own households. But don't just leave it to our kids. We pray that we're wise stewards financially. We're wise stewards when it comes to our own marriage relationships. You know that in the pastoral ministry, it's some of the loneliest places to be, because you start to think, if I have a problem, who do I actually talk to? Do I talk to a regular member? Yes, sometimes, yep. That's what you need to do. You need to get help. And I don't know of any person who hasn't gone a journey of marriage that doesn't need help of some sort. It's really helpful if you have others in ministry that you can call out to, but I'd like to see us get into a situation, which I think we're already there to a level. I'd like us to continue to grow in this, to where as pastors we can communicate reality of what's going on in all of these areas, and we can pray for one another. I can tell you we're doing that. I want to continue to see that increase. Respect and desire to place his desire to place priority on his family. The kids do have things going on, like games and activities, and they need attention at different levels. We need to respect and not. And so, if they don't show up to your event that you have as a big major thing, but they're doing something with their child, let's praise God for that. I'm not talking about out of control here, where you don't see me anymore because I'm at Elijah's games, or I'm watching Izzy dunk the ball, be the first girl in the academy to dunk the ball or something. I'm talking about I am spending time where it needs to go. I've mentioned before that I really believe the latter approach to bringing glory to God is a broken system. The latter being at the very top is the glory of God, then the second rung is the church, the third rung is the family, and then work, See, my generation has flipped the church and the family, and they put the glory of God at the top, then family second rung, and then the church third rung, and I think that's messed up too. I think what should be is more of a wheel, with the center is the glory of God, and each of the spokes include the family, the church, work, hobbies, and at different times, the weight, one of the spokes has to bear the majority of the weight, right? But it's all about the glory of God. So as the wheels roll, they're priorities. Encourage you to pray for the spiritual prosperity of his family. So I'm calling you to pray and to care. How about his ministry? Do you know of any accusations against me, against Pastor Kurt, against Pastor Jason, against the other men that are functioning in capacity, which I'm trying to make adjustments to that in our proposed constitution. So it's not like, who are these other guys? Who's Mike Durso, Bill Eisman, Jonathan West? Who are these guys? Do you know any accusation that you could throw at them that would stick? If you do, you need to go talk to them. And we need to go through the process of lovingly finding out what's going on so we can help restore them to where they need to be or ask them, maybe this is not where you should be. Does this teaching and preaching ministry facilitate my growth? If it doesn't, that's really, really difficult. And that's the one where you hear a lot of people say, should I leave the church over this? I mean, he's really boring. I'm all into pastor kid illustrations today. I don't know. That's just how it's rolling, okay? Sarah shared with me this morning that they had a conversation in their van driving over here where they were saying, you know, Pastor Jason preached really long last Sunday. And so Lindsay's response was, but he's still a good man. That's good. I appreciate that. Is he spiritually mature? You know, is he growing in his walk? These are all good questions to ask. The pastor in his community, does he desire to reach the community for Christ? And is he well thought of in the community? And the only way you know that is by asking questions and getting to know where he is and what he's doing, right? This is a journey we're all on, so let me turn it back on you. How are you doing in your home? You know, it's interesting that this list of qualifications for a pastor in the first century was a normal list for anyone who was running for any form of public office. That's where Paul grabbed it from. It wasn't this, pastors are like way up here and everyone else can be normal. It's like, if you want to lead, then check this out. You should be fulfilling these responsibilities. How are you doing participating at church? How are you interacting with the community? I'm pointing it back at you in love and encouraging you to make some adjustments as the Spirit leads. And how about those of you called to vocational ministry? I want to encourage you carefully evaluate the longings of your heart. Pastoral ministry is not just about getting up here and preaching. There's so much more to it. And if you have the gift given by God, you can do it. I want to encourage you to fan the flame of the fire of God's giftedness within you. Right, but there are so many other components that relate to pastoral ministry. We want to help you with that and publicly declare your desire to our church family. We're trying to facilitate the continuation of growth of this gift so we can see churches planted. And then finally, action steps. I want to encourage you to embrace God's plan for the organization of his church. And I'm calling you to consider with me that there is this proposed constitutional change, and it's at the back, it's at the Welcome Center, and it's been emailed to all the members. So don't just say, I'm not going to look at that. I want you to look at this. I want you to consider this, and I want to talk about this with you. Respond to the Spirit's leading as he leads you. Stop saying no. Some of you need, I wish I could come and sit down by you, put my arm around you guys, and say, God is tapping you on the shoulder. You need to respond. And members, can I tell you this? You may not have the gift of pastor, teacher, and that's fine. So you're like, I'm off the hook. No, you're not. Because actually what you're supposed to do is look around and see the giftedness of these men in our church and then tap them on the shoulder and say, have you ever considered that maybe this is what God would have you to do? And guess what? I'm not just talking to the young guys here. There are several gray-haired men in our church who have the gift of pastor, teacher, and I'm not saying you've got to leave your job, your vocation, because that's not what's going on in 1 Timothy 3. I'm saying let's get you to exercise your gift for the glory of God. And then read, and I've already said that. So that's my action steps that I want you to consider. This is a big deal. This is no small thing. There's so many things going on at church right now, exciting things. But this is the most exciting, lining up with the Word of God. I'm going to pray and conclude our service with a word of prayer, then just one more announcement, then we'll break, and then we're going to come back for Go Sunday, the understanding of the different mission teams. I hope you do stick around, but you'll have a break here for just about 10 minutes. Let's pray. God, work in our hearts and lives right now as we consider your word, as we submit to your word, and as we follow your word. Help us to do it with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.